Today's scripture reading is from Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, and can be found in your Pew Bible on page 991. This Bible is inscribed on its clasps Augustus M. Denman, 21st birthday, November 13th, 1858. That man is my great-grandfather. It was given to him by his parents, who would, of course, be my great-great-grandparents. I like to think that those three people would be delighted to know that it is being used on this occasion and in this place, although they were Methodist Episcopalians. The context for this reading is that Jesus has been on tour, and it's a sellout at every location. And so it is written in chapter 2 of the Gospel according to Mark, beginning at the first verse, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not even so much as about the door. And he preached the word to them. And they come unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the road, the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, and take up thy bed, and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it in this fashion. And this is the word of the Lord.
Few months, and now it's my turn. guys can pick. Okay, I'm going to make you God, okay? And there was God, and he created who? He created all mankind, okay? And this was the situation in the beginning, was it not? There was face-to-face, full fellowship. Is that true? Okay, well, with that, turn to Genesis and those early chapters, and you'll see that pretty plainly. But something happened. What happened? There was a command given not to do something, right? And what did we do instead?
We decided, okay, we know what's good for us. We'll just do that thing. So stand up just for a second, Dan. Dan, follow me around. Now you're going to be sitting this way. We turned our back on God. And what was God's response? God said, look, I can't have that. You're out. Here, go ahead and stand up. I'm turning my back on you. Does this kind of represent accurately kind of what happened? There is no fellowship here. Okay? But God loved us. And he was determined to find a way. And you know what the first way was? Here, just follow. I'll say a phrase. You've backed me on it, okay? You just say it right after me. Hey, guys.
Hey, guys.
I want to be back in relationship with you.
I want to be back in relationship with you.
So I'm going to give you the law.
I'm going to give you the law.
And what was the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law was to bring correction and fellowship and righteousness back to us so that we might have a full and right relationship with God by just getting back in step. And what did mankind say? No way.
No way.
Right? We received the law, the Ten Commandments in the beginning, but then we said what? No way, we can't keep those. We're not going to do that. So God said, okay, now I know you're having trouble with the law, so I'm going to send you the prophets.
The prophets.
They'll explain the law.
And help you be in relationship with me.
Perfect. Isn't he doing great? Outstanding. Okay, now we're back to Dan. Okay, so Dan's already got the sermon down, right? God, we just said no way. And what did we do with the prophets? Pardon me? We killed them. We didn't listen to them. We burned them. We hacked them in half. Didn't work. So what did God do next? This is what Advent is about. Go ahead, stand up just a second. God says, I get it. You're not going to come to me, so I am going to come to you. And this is the situation of Advent. God has come in Christ, arms open, ready to be in, that was good. I didn't coach him on that. That was good. I like that. Ready to be in relationship with us. And what's needed on our part? What's needed? This is what all that's needed. It's to say, God, I want to be right with you. I am I close on this? Okay, now in your worship folder, you're going to see a much more refined and scholarly and, you know, great wording understanding of Advent. But I want you to keep this in mind. Because what God did the whole time was trying to find a way. Find a way that he could reestablish the relationship that we have with him. Okay? Thanks, guys. Did they do good? I think they did. Okay, so you're with me so far? Okay, great. Because now I got about an hour and a half to go. Okay, so let's then take a look at about the introduction. Now we're in the sermon series. The series is really going to be about making room. Because in our culture, in our day, What takes up room in our lives? Just fire off a couple. Shopping takes up a little bit of room. What else takes up room? Hey, I have hearing aids, okay? So you got to go louder. Work. Yeah, social media. Your kids. All kinds of stuff. And we just get jammed up. And where is there room for our relationship with God? There's no room. That room keeps getting negotiated and compressed. And if that's compressed, how then do we bring others into fellowship with God? If we don't have the time for ourselves, how in the world are we going to bring others in? You with me? Because that's part of our call as well when we come to Advent. That's why we light these candles. That's why we re-embrace the coming of Christ, because God so loved the world. You know that. It's not new. But we revisit every year, don't we? This sermon series is about making room where there is no room. And some of that is just becoming conscious, because we know God is in pursuit of us, and His love finds a way. God's love finds a way. So this is the situation we're in, I believe, in these days. Love finds a way. Will you turn with me to the text of the morning, Mark chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 12, and we're going to move as quickly as I can. Kind of as you're turning, as you are right there on the text, I want to kind of give you a little bit of an overview. You already heard from the reading that there's a paralytic, and he has friends, and you know that they're going to dig through the roof, they're going to lower that friend down, just to get him close to Jesus. And then once there, the paralytic finds a double blessing of healing, of healing of sin as well as body. And we know this account. But let's look at it a little slower today. Let's look at how God's love finds its way. First of all, there's going to be anticipation. There's going to be preparation. There's going to be expectation. And the reason is that's really about hope, isn't it? Hope is the clarity of purpose of love. Hoping is the reckless risk of love. And hopeful is the love that breaks through, looking for the results of hope, of love. So here we are in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. The first of these focus, love finds a way through anticipation. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that was there in the room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. I read that awkwardly, not as smooth as Fred, but what's the situation? Packed. Packed. You can't get in. And the reason is, if you look back in the Gospel of Mark chapter 1, just look at the headings. Just look at the movement in Mark chapter 1. Jesus is on the move. And what he is doing and how he is acting and what he is bringing to people is compelling people to gather. There's no ad campaign. It's the love of God being poured out through Christ. And people are responding. They're turning. They're turning. They're turning to him. So why are there so many people in that house? How many people are looking to be healed? How many people have wounds? How many people have difficulties? How many people are crossways? How many people look to be healed, the kind of healing that only God can provide? They're crowded up. And they're in Capernaum. Do you know where Capernaum is? I got ahead of myself. This is Capernaum right here. Can you see it? See the body of water, the Dead Sea at the bottom? And the River Jordan goes right up to the Sea of Galilee. And Capernaum is at about 11 o'clock. I mean, he's out of the main flow of Jerusalem and all the fancy big places. He's in the outskirts. That just tells me God is on the move everywhere. He wants everyone to be a part of his kingdom, everyone to experience his love. So now then, we have a basic idea of why there are so many people there. And I don't know about you, but the last time I was waiting in line for something special, I really don't like cutters. Do you? I just watch me on an on-ramp getting on a freeway, tollway. I'm a sweet-hearted guy, I really am, but don't cut me. Don't cut me off. Okay? If I'm in line in a grocery store, I'm maneuvering the basket. Don't you? You guys, some of you are actually nodding because you're free people and you know this is true for you as well. Here's Jesus doing miracles in chapter 1, and now he's in the outskirts. How many people do you think are coming? If you heard Jesus was going to be at crossroads, and your hurt, your pain, had a shot of being dealt with in a positive, healing way, how many people would show up? Kind of get the setting a little bit here. People who didn't have any medical treatments. Some men came bringing him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Would the paralytic person be a person of peace? I'm working on that concept with Jeff, and I'm wrestling that out. Wait, a person of peace, a connector, person that motivates and changes and keeps me on a growing path, and I respond the same way. I bet these five guys, that's the paralytic and the four that carried him, I bet these guys knew each other for a long time. I bet they played baseball together up in Capernaum Little League. I bet they went to Capernaum High School together, the Cougs. I got to believe it's the Cougars, don't you? I bet they were just friends for life. After college, they started a business. It was a restaurant business. They made hamburgers. Have you heard of their chain before? Okay, that's my best effort at subtlety. Right over there is what? Five Guys Hamburgers. There you go. Okay, that's enough. I bet they had a special bond. And they must have really loved this guy. Because did they know Jesus? Did they know what he was going to do? Have no idea, but they were reckless with their love for their friend. They made a plan. They prepared. They put together this idea, we're going to take him to Jesus. In verse 4, since they could not get to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, they lowered the mat of the paralyzed man was lying on. Now get this. Okay, I don't have enough time today to go into the architecture of the first century homes up in Capernaum. Mostly made of some big sticks, maybe some branches, some mud. And this roof wasn't a 40-year roof, a 30-year roof, a 24-year roof. It was a one-year roof. If it lasted a year, people were pretty happy. And these guys climb up there. Can you imagine what they're doing? They push around the crowd somewhere, backside of the house. I don't know. Guy gets up on the roof. Yeah, we can make it. Hey, tell me where the hole goes. A little bit. And here's Jesus. Jesus is teaching right here. And someone's looking through the window or the doorway. Oh, I can see what you're doing there. A little more to your right. And why Jesus is teaching, what's happening? Stuff's falling on him? He's relentless, though. Jesus just keeps going. And then what happens? Down comes this guy. Could you imagine? This would be really fun. You guys, I wanted to pull this one off, but I didn't get that far. What if they lower the math guy? Can you imagine that? Hi, how you doing? I'm Jesus. Your name is? So all we have is the text. Can you imagine what the paralyzed guy, what's he saying? What's the paralytic saying? Yeah, it's not my idea. Yeah, I couldn't stop these guys. You got the setting? And the people here, what are they saying? What is going on? This guy's wrecking everything. Jesus is going to get angry and get out of here. We're not going to get what we came for. Boom. You get the setting? So now at Mark chapter 2, verse 6 to 12, we know that some of the people that were there had thoughts. Okay? And some of those thoughts came from the owner of the house. What's the owner of the house thinking right now, do you think? Bad plan, never inviting Jesus over again. Look what happens. I don't think my insurance is going to cover this. What about the paralytic friends? What are they thinking? Yes, we did it. Now it's going to happen. What about the paralytic? Totally embarrassed, would be my guess. How many of you would like to be dragged to Jesus? Not many, I think. Not many. So then we go on, and we know what some people thought. We know what some people thought. In verse 6, now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why did this fella talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Because what Jesus had said is, your sins are forgiven. I don't know how your response would have been. You are looking for what when you get there? If you're the paralytic, you're looking for healing. If you're the four that are caring, you're looking for your friend to be healed. And instead you hear what? Your sins are forgiven. The sin of interrupting? The sin of what? The sin maybe of a broken relationship with God. Your sins are forgiven. Not expecting what they had in mind because of this kind of offensive statement by Jesus that he forgave sin, some of the Pharisees were just outraged by that. They no longer cared about this guy getting healed. They cared about what Jesus was saying and that it was wrong. Wrong in their eyes, because only God can forgive sin. It kind of challenges us to think, what do we believe about Jesus? What can Jesus do and not do? Okay, now if I was to say, what could Jesus do? You would say what? What's the answer? God, Jesus, the Bible, everything. Right? I mean, that we would jump right into Christianese and go. But is that the way we actually operate? Do we operate as though Jesus can do anything? Do we trust him that much? Do we have not only a hope that sees the pathway of love. Not only do we have that kind of hope that comes from a love that's deep and profound and brings expectation, but do we actually live there? It's a bigger question, isn't it? It kind of challenges us to live into Advent a little bit different. Advent isn't just putting up the angels. It's not just putting up a nice little gathering of candles, whether it's here or in your home. Are you really expecting God to come? And when he gets here, what's going to happen? Will he restore relationships? Will he restore brokenness in us, in our friends, in our family, in our neighbors, in our work? Would we be willing to bring them? Or do we think God can't get those people? They're too far out there. They might get offended. It's a little bit of seriousness about Advent, isn't it? It's a bit challenging, I hope, for us to really think about what Advent is about, God restoring relationship, a full and right relationship, our participation in it, like the four friends, and what are our expectations? Do we really believe that God can do that? I don't know that I can do that for your friends. I don't know that if there's a group of individuals here that are going to be able to do that. But I know that when we bring people together, when we bring people together before the Lord, the Spirit's on the move, and exciting things can happen. Immediately in verse 8, immediately Jesus in his spirit knew what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, which of these things are easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? What would you choose? I think it might be easier just to say your sins are forgiven. It's what? Invisible. Tough to measure. You can't really say I'm wrong. Or is it easier to say, take up your mat and walk? What does Jesus actually do in this account? He does both, doesn't he? He says, already he said, your sins are forgiven. But he says it again. Why are you thinking these things? Verse 9, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, take up your mat and walk? But that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And he got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of all of them. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. The people there were gathered. They were amazed. God finds a way. His love finds a way. Best to follow that way. I want to be considering this Advent season as we start this week. Those of you who are faithful, those of you who make up the body of Christ, the church here, who are you bringing? Who are you bringing? I want you to think about that a little bit. Another way to think of that, who are you going to leave out? Who are you going to leave out because something's not right? With you, with your friend, with the church. All I know is When people get close to Jesus, Spirit goes on the move. Love finds a way. God's coming. That's the message of Advent. Our Savior is coming. What are your anticipations, your preparations, your expectations? Maybe you feel a bit paralyzed by how your life is going. Do you feel crowded out from your relationship with God? Do you feel a bit unwelcome? I'm here today to tell you there's room. There's room for you. And God's love will provide a way. I want to ask you to move towards the people that you care about, because God cares about them as well. Lastly, perfect timing for the kids. Lastly, I want to tell you I'm a retired pastor. And I treasure every opportunity to use the pastoral gifts that I have been ordained to. They're rare. After 30 years, if they feel very rare. So I preach every sermon as though it's my last. Today we're going to share in communion. I get to help lead. It's the first time in 6 years. Opportunities for pastors who are retired are rare. It's probably the way it should be. I'm watching the clock. They have a big clock right here for me, right here. You, according to 1 Peter, belong to the priesthood of all believers. You're in. You're ministers of the gospel. You've been empowered with the grace and mercy of God to share that with others. You are capable. I invite you, don't pass up the opportunity. When you see it, when you feel it, when you sense it, act on it. Don't be afraid to bring people to Jesus. They might just get healed. Body, soul, mind, strength. Let's pray. Well, God, in these moments, as we have heard your word, a word that many of us know by heart, a word that's been passed down from generation to generation to generation to generation. And we are so mindful that we are entering a season where we have opportunity to reestablish relationships with each other and with you and with those who need your healing touch. We pray, oh God, that you would have give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And that you would motivate our hearts to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen.